can appreciate everyone being here. We did change a couple of things, make arrangements for some of those that weren't able to be with us earlier, so we'll be taking the Lord's Supper at the end of, I guess, this time period. We were talking this morning, and for those that weren't here, I'm glad I did this. Some people say some things that are, and I've been guilty of this too. I mean, I'm not just saying this is, we all unfortunately look at other people and we try to figure things out, and sometimes we, and have you ever done that and later found out you were wrong and you felt really bad about it? You know, I know why they did that. I know something's wrong with them. Do you see how they were acting? I know how they meant that. I'm sure they're doing something wrong. I've heard some things about them. I wonder what they were doing there. And we have to really be careful with this sometimes, and these are just some things that I'm sure I've been guilty of, let alone, you know, how other things that people say. And we were talking about this idea of judging. Is it right or wrong? And again, Kayla had asked me to present some things about this. So we're going to look at some other scriptures about this. We pretty much centered it on Matthew 7, our first lesson, but are all types of judgment wrong? Well, people, sometimes when you're talking to them, and I said it up front, they judge you by saying you judge them, so it's kind of like a, you know, we have to be careful in how we use things. But in John 7, he talks about a type of judgment in verse 24. Now, again, in context, they have been talking to him and saying some things, and they accuse him with having a demon. And he talks about his works, and he talks about the fact that his works are, you can't say anything about them. And he talks about the fact that his healing someone on Sabbath day, there was nothing wrong with that. He said, well, you circumcise young boys because they reach that day that they need to be circumcised, and you don't say anything about that. And what he's talking about is this idea of judge not that you be not judged. What he's saying is, you're judging me. And you, if what you're saying is true, you have sin, and yet you're judging me. So, he makes this, do not judge according to appearance, but with righteous judgment. When I'm looking at someone else, he said, hey, you need to be very, very careful. Don't just assume something because it appears that way. How many people have you known, and I've told this story before, is one that I've heard for years about the guy that had his bicycle. And he had, this woman saw it in the place of a drinking establishment back in the day. And so she went around telling everyone that she could find that he was down there drinking. Well, he wasn't down there drinking. That just happened to be where his bike was. So that night he left his bike in front of her house. Now, think about that for a moment. See, appearance has nothing to do with things. And he was trying to teach her a lesson about not just accusing someone because it seems that way. They were accusing Jesus of things, and he said, don't ever have that type of judgment. That's wrong. Do it righteously. Only righteousness is only found in God's Word. In Romans 1, verse 16, and verse 17 in particular, therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. That's where righteousness comes from. It isn't my think-sos. It isn't my ideas. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 24, in talking about this idea of judging, he says, well, I've got that. No, I don't. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. That there are times in life when it is just clear to see that someone's in sin. There is no doubt about it. When we present God's Word to someone and that Word does not match up to their life, or when I present the Word of God to myself and it does not match my life, it is evident that I'm in sin. That's what he's saying here. Because he's talking about the fact of being very careful how we treat others. Proceeding in judgment, those of some men follow at later. In other words, some are clear, some not so clear. But if we see obvious wrong in others, now these are the questions I asked up front. If we see obvious wrong in others, should we never point it out? Is that just judging someone? Galatians 6:1 said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, how would I know that if I'm not looking at their life? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What kind of person do I want to come and talk to me if I am overtaken in a fault? Someone that would be fair in their judgment of me and would want me to change from that and would come and talk to me. That would consider themselves lest they also be tempted. Not doing it with pointing the finger at me and saying, what an awful person you are, Abe. But to let me know that I'm in sin and they want me out of that sin. In James 5, 19 and 20, he says in this passage that we have a duty, if you will, to talk to others. Brethren, if anyone wanders from the truth. Now, how could I possibly judge that in someone's life? How could you possibly judge that in someone's life? Wanders from the truth. You're looking at their life. They're obviously not doing what truth says. So what should you do? Well, I don't want to touch that one, right? No. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. If we properly look at each other in love, not suspicious, not looking for something, but look at each other, then we will do that. In 2 Timothy 2, it even goes further than that in talking about people who are not doing well, not Christians. Verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2. And a servant of the Lord. Now here's the way, these are some warnings about how not to do this. Must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. That's how we do it. So if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and they come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. How else am I going to know if I don't look at someone's life? Now the passage is this, judge not that you be not judged. And that's where most people just stop. But there's more to it than that. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So he's saying, hey, if you do it wrong, that's the way I'll judge you. Now that's the seriousness of this. Why do you look at a speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, I want to make this comment again. Even if a person came to me and obviously had a plank in their eye, but they pointed out sin in my life, doesn't mean I'm not going to change it because that person's a hypocrite. I need to still get the speck out of my eye. That's not the discussion here. The discussion is the person coming to someone else who not only has that particular fault in their life, but also has many others because of their harsh and rash judgment of others. So the context, what is it? We will be judged with the same judgment in which we judge. That's the warning. If I do it unfairly, if I do it in such a way as I'm just assuming things and I'm not basing them on any facts, then I'm going to get in trouble. We should never judge another, me personally, when I have a beam or plank in my own eye. It's not how I would receive it from someone that has a beam or plank in their eye. A hypocrite has no right to judge someone else. We see Christ telling those Pharisees when they were judging him unfairly, judging him rashly, harshly, when he was only doing good, he called them hypocrites. When we remove sin from our lives, then we can talk to others about their sin. Now, I'm never going to be sinlessly perfect. But when I'm trying in my life to do what's right, when I finally get the plank out of my eye, he said, then go talk to someone else. He didn't say not to go talk to them. He said just the importance of straightening out your own life. How would I know there's a plank in my eye? Maybe no one's pointed it out to me. But maybe in my observation of someone else, I realize that I have sin in my life. Clearly, there are those who are dogs and swine that will not repent. We talked about this earlier. Others have a different thought about this, but I think the context is there for that. What does it mean, again, to judge another? It means to distinguish, decide, mentally or judiciously, or by implication, to try, condemn, conclude, decree, determine, esteem, call in question, and think. And all of those are fine. And if we do it in the right way, It'll be fine. How would we teach others if we could not rightly determine things about their life? If Peter could not look at those folks on the day of Pentecost, and if he couldn't preach a lesson to them talking about Jesus Christ and how they needed to change their lives, if he could not literally accuse them of this, then we couldn't judge. Here's what he says. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Why, you're just judging me. Yes, he was. He was. He looked at their life and he realized that they had been a part of Jesus' crucifixion. Some there probably literally, but everybody there. And we could say the same thing about the rest of us when we don't do God's will. In Acts 8, we have a man who becomes a Christian. It says he believed and was baptized, Simon. He had been a sorcerer for many years. He had practiced this art. He deceived people. When the apostles came down and allowed others to have some spiritual gifts, he wanted to purchase that. He wanted to buy it. He thought, well, this is legitimate. I can do this. Peter judged him rightfully in this case. And you know what Peter said to him? Your money perished with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Now, Simon didn't know this. Simon didn't have the revealed will of God. He's observing something, and I'm certain in his mind he thought this would be fine. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Oh, wait just a second, Peter. No. You just judged me. Now you're talking about my heart. Yeah, your actions and what you've said shows me what's coming from your heart. Christ made that clear to people. When you say words, it comes from your heart. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. For you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. If I'd have been Simon there, like a lot of people are, I'd turn around and said, you're just judging me. Yeah, and he'd said, yes, I am. Because I can observe things in your life and I can see clearly how you're living. And I love you enough to tell you, get out of that before it's too late. This wasn't because he was being mean to him. This was because he loved him. In Acts 13:46, they had been spending their time for the most part with Jews, teaching them. Paul and Barnabas finally say this, and I use this frequently. Seeing you judge, same word, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. How had they done that? How had they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life? They refused to obey. It's pretty harsh, isn't it, on Paul and Barnabas' part to speak those words to them? But there comes a time in life when we are casting our pearl, the wonderful word of God, before a swine. When we're throwing the holy thing to the dogs. Two things they did not like in that particular place, Israel. Dogs, because they were wild and they tore up everything, and pigs, because they had no right to be around them. They could not sacrifice them. They could not eat them. They didn't like them. So he's making a point about how bad it is when you're not obedient to God's word. So how must we judge? Well, we need to use the word of God. I would argue, and from this Acts 13:46, first judging ourselves. When I look into God's Word, I need to make sure that my life, as best as I can see, patterns that before I start talking to someone else. Ezra was one of those that he wanted to know it, he wanted to live it, and then he wanted to teach it. That's the right order. Too many times people want to tell others what to do when they don't even know themselves. 1 Corinthians 11:36 and 31, and I know the context here is talking about the Lord's Supper and how we can mispartake of it and be wrong in God's sight. I understand that. I understand if we don't rightly observe it in thinking about the body and the blood, then I bring damnation on myself. I understand that. But the principle is still the same. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. He's making a comment about if I could do this correctly, no one would judge me in this and say you're doing it incorrectly. How could Paul know that they were doing this incorrectly? Because the house of Chloe had written him about this. They were not doing it properly. How could that possibly be known? Measuring it alongside what Christ had said when he instituted it, Paul said, you're not doing it correctly. You're not remembering the body and the blood when you partake of it. So, I need to do that. Then I need to look at those words, because in John 12:48, by his words, the words that Jesus spoke and then passed on through the Holy Spirit to them, those words will judge us in the last day. So there is something out there that will judge us. And what are they? It is the words of Christ that he passed on through the Holy Spirit to his apostles and to the holy prophets so they could be written down and we can know how to live. We need to strive for unity. How could we strive for unity? There's only two ways, really, to have unity. One is for everyone in their own mind to say, it really doesn't matter which way we go, we're united. Really? That's one of the ways, right? Just ignore anything and just do whatever you want to do. That's not unity. I said two. There's only one. When it comes to spiritual unity, there's only one. And this is what he has to say about it. I plead with you, brethren, using the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Different word for judgment there, but the idea is the same. That in everything that we do, in every aspect, we need to be on the same page. Now, some people say, well, that doesn't seem to happen all the time. I didn't say that it happened all the time. I said that's what he wants. And the only way to properly do that is look into God's Word. Need to do it spiritually. When it's a matter between us and another brother and sister in Matthew 18, if someone in this audience feels that I have done something wrong to them and that I will not make that right, and let's say it's Roger, the scripture there teaches that Roger is to come and talk to me. And if I won't straighten that out and he's judged me rightly in this because he knows that it's not doing it according with the first thing we talked about, not doing it according to God's will, then he takes two or three with him. And he says, I've brought these brothers with me. And we're going to sit down and I want you to, this is what you've done. And I want you to straighten it out because I love you. And I say, absolutely not. I take no fault in this. You're just judging me, right? The next step, he takes it before the whole, in that case, the whole church, the called out group. And he says, Brother Abe has done these things and he's not living right. And he won't straighten it out. And it says, if I won't then you just treat me as if I'm not what I think I am. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? When after all, he just judged me in something. Well, of course. He judged me according to God's Word. And he said, I've done something wrong again. We use Galatians 6:1. We do that spiritually when one is in sin. We also do it when it affects the church. And I use this, and I didn't talk about it, but 1 Corinthians 5 says, you have to look at people. They were not looking at this brother who was in fornication, who was living in fornication. And it's interesting at the end of this, he talks about who we're judging. We're judging that person that's a part of the Lord's body. Now, in verse 11 through 13. But now I've written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Do you not judge those who are inside? For those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. He said, can't you see that that's wrong? And then in 1 John 4:1, how else would we test people who bring doctrines to us? How else will you test me without judging my words according to God's Word? Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, for they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I need to do it very, very carefully. When it's in matters between brothers, in 1 Corinthians 6, there's different thoughts about this passage of Scripture, but in 1 Corinthians 6, it seems that those who were Christians were not, they were taking matters that were had happened between two Christians, and they were presenting them to those that are outside the Lord's body. And he's very concerned about this, and he tells them to cease doing that. It is not that responsibility. Here's what he says. There are any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? In this, he's making it very clear that if a matter came up between us, that is, could be considered even a matter of the world, between me and Nick, then we, some of the wisest of this group, would sit down with us and work that out. And that's what he wants us to do. I say this to your shame. Is it not so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? How therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you do not go to law against another? Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be defrauded? No, you yourself do wrong and defraud, and you do those things to your brethren. He's simply saying, look, you folks can settle these types of things, and people can rightfully judge them. In this righteous judgment we talked about from John 7:24, he told us it has to be a righteous judgment, and we talked about that comes from God's Word. The reason for all of this, and the reason we need to really be concerned about this, is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. This is why, when we're talking to other people, we want to be very careful when we talk to them about God's Word. We want to make sure we present God's Word to them. We want to make sure that we understand where they're coming from. We never want to approach another person with an assumption of this is what you believe because I know what you type of people believe, and since you type of people believe that, I'm going to show you what you need to believe. No, we need to sit down and talk to them about what they believe God's Word teaches. Let them present to us what they believe God's Word teaches, and then try to present to them what God's Word teaches. And that's what he says here. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. He's saying, look, we care much about you. We know God's judgment. And God's judgment is final. You see, I will never ever judge someone when they leave this life. I never will. I can say I believe that person left this life with a hope. But I won't do judgment on them. I leave that up to God. It is none of my business when a person leaves this life. It is my business and your business and everyone else's business to talk to each other about God's Word as long as we're in this life. The only time we can change our lives is now. And I'll tell you, I've appreciated people in my life who have pointed out wrongs in my life and asked me to correct those. What types of judgments are wrong? I'm going to just use three. I could go through a whole list of these, but we've already talked about some from what Matthew, or what Christ taught in Matthew. But in Romans 2, verses 1 through 3, he talks about to those Jews, he says, it is pretty sad on your part that you're always talking about these Gentiles and how bad they are. This whole chapter, if you read through it, you'll clearly see that. He said, you do one thing and you talk about somebody else that does something else. The plank and the speck again. But he says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. What do you mean? For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. That's a type of judgment that's wrong. That is a type of judgment where, and I've laughed about this before, where a gossip accuses someone else of gossiping. It is one of those things that we have to be very careful with when we talk about these things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this old man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? When I am practicing something, and then I'm turning to someone else and saying, you shouldn't do that. Again, he's not saying if someone comes to me and they're practicing something wrong and they point out my sin, I shouldn't change. He's simply saying I shouldn't be the type of person that goes and points out other people's sins when I'm doing them myself. He also says in Romans 14, be very careful when it comes to matters of liberty. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And again, please read the whole context of this. But he's simply saying in this, when it comes to matters of liberty, we need to be very careful and not to improperly judge. In verse 10, for why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother in this context? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's not talking about judgment in general. He's talking about this type of judgment. In verse 13, therefore let no one judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Again, never doing anything in my life that would cause someone else to fall. When it comes to matters of liberty, I've got to be very careful in that. But evil judgment is condemned when we are harsh and rash with others. When we have accepted the grace of God, but we have no mercy for someone else, when we've accepted His mercy, and we are not merciful to them. A couple passages in James, and this will end this lesson. And again, there's a lot more could be said about this. I just chose some things that I thought would be helpful, at least to me. In James 2, verse 13, he had talked about those that, you know, let me just read the whole context of this. These people, he had told them, he had judged them to be partial. He had said, you're a partial people. I can tell this by the way you treat people. When someone comes in, you treat this person like this, and you treat this person like this. And that's wrong. And he said, that is just as sinful as murder and adultery. Now, they didn't look at it that way, but he said it was. Who shall ever keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. He said, if you don't commit adultery, but you murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So judge, and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. When people tell me that you can't say things to me, we have a law of liberty that clearly says how we're to live. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. He says clearly, though, that if I do this in the wrong way, without mercy, even though that person might change, I'm wrong. In James 4, 11 and 12, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, and that context, speaking evil and judging him harshly and talking about him, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? If you judge one like this, he says, you have done wrong. Righteous judgment is necessary. If I didn't have righteous judgment, I couldn't even judge my own life. I could not look at God's Word and rightfully do that. But the truth is, I can. If we could not look at God's Word and see how to live, and then how to teach others, then there would be no new Christians. There would be no teaching. There would be no one going out. What we find is, in Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? Early Christians went everywhere preaching the gospel. They were telling people about their sins. Early Christians searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things taught were true. Improper judgment will bring judgment from God on us, but proper judgment will not. Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's what I need to tell other people. You need to keep Christ's commandments. The question is, do you love Him enough to keep His commandments? His commandments are not grievous. He's told us some things that we need to do if we expect to receive His grace. If you've not done those things, we would encourage you today to become a Christian, and as a Christian, to keep your life as it should be. Would you please stand?